Chad Bailey's come and bring our next message this morning. Appreciate Brother Chad. He's a student of the Word of God. Always has something good for us to learn and hear. And he shared with me a little bit about what the Lord has on his heart. I'm excited for you to hear this. I need everybody for the next 30 minutes really sit up, pay attention to this preacher and the subject matter. And you'll understand here in just a moment. All right? Come preach.
Well, I've been challenged by some of the preacher's daughters in the congregation to share something that I found a few weeks ago, and it's the top 21 insults that preacher's daughters use to speak to boys that they don't want their number. And I'm not going to give you all 21 of these, but they apply to all the preacher's daughters that are playing hard to get in the congregation. Number one: why play so hard to get when you're already so hard to want? Number two, you look like a before picture. Number three, you are impossible to underestimate. Number four, do you realize that people are just tolerating you? Number five, your gene pool could use a little more chlorine. Number six, you are the human equivalent of a participation award. Number seven, the only culture you possess is bacteria. Number eight, you're not handsome enough to be this stupid. Let's see here. Let me just... I envy people who haven't met you yet. That's a good one, isn't it? There are 21 of those, and I'd be glad to text them to all of the preacher's daughters if you need that to run some boys off. We can help you with that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter number 1 this morning. Genesis chapter number 1. I did run by the pastor to make sure that he would approve what I'm dealing with today. I've dealt with it in a few youth meetings when I've been called upon, and it's a subject that is unsavory to me, to be honest with you, and it's one that several pastors in the meeting have touched on in some measure or another. Matter of fact, just about every one of the pastors have touched on in some measure or another, but I have you young people in my heart as I give you these truths that I've been mining out of the Word of God for the better part of a year now, and I want you to look with me at Genesis 1, verse number 26 through verse number 28. And for the next 30 minutes, I want to talk to you about thinking biblically about the transgender movement. Thinking biblically about the transgender movement. Look with me in Genesis 1 and verse number 26 through verse number 28 is the text that we will launch out from. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And my text comes in verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then the Bible says in verse number 28, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Would you join me in turning to Matthew chapter number 19? And this is the last passage that I'll take and add a lot in the message to these to supplement what we have to say. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse number 4 through verse number 6, the Lord Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter number 1 and gives us basically the same principles with several extensions to the truth. Matthew 19 and verse number 4, and I hope I've given you enough time to find your place there. If you have your place there, say amen. Amen. And Matthew 19 and verse number 4, "He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read," and he's referring back to what was read in Genesis 1 verse number 26 through verse number 28. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And the Bible says in verse number 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I want to talk to you about the principles that rise out of these two passages of Scripture. And I'm afraid that if we allow Hollywood to make your mind up about this subject, you'll be deeply corrupted. And we certainly can't allow politicians to set our policies in this area. And so I'm not here to entertain you, and I'm not here to give you a political speech. Only the Scriptures can make this subject abundantly clear. And I doubt there would be an invitation given at the end of a message like this where young people would flood into the altar, but you'd be shocked how many conversations will be had after a message like this in private with pastors and youth pastors, with young people that are being bombarded in public schools and being bombarded online and being bombarded in the world of entertainment, which we've heard so much about in the days leading up to this message. I need to start the sermon by saying this to you, that it's hard to underestimate the depravity of mankind. Man is so depraved that there is every potential of evil in his heart. As a matter of fact, there was a time when God destroyed the entirety of the world because the thoughts and the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And so there's potential of evil in every person's heart, young and old. We don't always act on all of the potential of our evil because of how we were raised and the influence of a preaching pastor and good youth groups and Sunday school teachers and parents that are responsible with us at home. The potential for evil can certainly be controlled through those means, but if you leave a person to themselves, they're liable to imagine and live out all kinds of realities that are a violation of the Word of God. It's because of the potential of evil that God has put four restraints into our society to keep us from being as bad as we could be. Number one, there's personal restraint. And God places personal restraint into our life, and He governs our personal restraint through conscience. But the conscience is quickly dissolving in this generation. We see men and women acting without conscience every day of our lives. If you listen to the news, watch the news, if you keep up with what's going on in the world, the Democrats are void of conscience, and the Republicans are void of conscience, and presidential candidates are void of conscience. And so there used to be a time when our conscience was sensitive and it would keep us from all of the potential of evil. But we live in a generation where the conscience has been seared and we have no feeling anymore on these issues. We almost walk around like a bunch of zombies and find our direction from social media and entertainment. And so the conscience is just about gone. And so the second restraint that God puts into the world is parental restraint. And the means of governing parental restraint is the rod. The Bible makes that very clear. And I can't focus on this because I won't get to what I need to get to this morning. But the Bible makes it very clear that God has put a rod into the hand of parents in order to cleanse your heart from evil, in order to direct you in the right way, to keep you on the path that you are to follow. But you know as well as I do that the rod is almost gone. There doesn't seem to be a use of that in this generation. And so God has put a third restraint into our lives to keep us from acting on all the potential evil that we could. And that is not only personal restraint and parental restraint, but governmental restraint. And God put a sword in the hand of a police officer to restrict and to enforce laws, the justification of that which is right and the condemnation of that which is evil. Even all the way up to Brother Suttle's message the other day, we live in the generation now that's confused evil and good, light and darkness, righteousness and wickedness. We're swapping these things around. And we are watching, y'all listen to me this morning, we are watching a transition taking place that started all the way back in the Old Testament and finds its greatest expression in the transgender movement. The last restraint that God puts into the world to keep the world from all of the potential of its evil is ecclesiastical restraint. And that is the church. And parental restraint has the conscience to govern it. Personal restraint has the conscience to govern it. Parental restraint has the rod to govern. Governmental restraint has the sword to govern. But ecclesiastical restraint has the gospel. That's right. Do you know what this world is going to be when the church is gone? When the church is taken out of this world, every kind of evil surfaces in the tribulation period, and we watch the world rip itself apart because there is no church left in this world. I tell you, and Brother Moss and these men that are my age could identify with this. When we were in youth camp as young teenagers, I never thought that I would see the day when we would have to rise to the occasion of dealing with what I'm dealing with in this message. Your generation has been left with a sin that if everybody in the world committed this sin, there would be no humanity left. I mean, that's how serious this is. When humanity is on the chopping block, when humanity is in danger because of a sin, we have to find our roots in the Word of God and see what it says about that sin. In the 1960s, the world, or America, I should say, experienced a sexual revolution, and faithful preachers confronted it, like Larry Wells and James Jones and Dr. Seitler. Those men confronted the sexual revolution. Well, in the 1980s and the 1990s, there was a homosexual revolution, and the men of God rose to the occasion of confronting that revolution. But in the 2020s, it's a transsexual revolution. I fear what our young people are going to have to experience in the days to come. Where are the preachers that will faithfully stand and tell our churches about the dangers of transsexual movement? We are now engaged in conversations that I never thought that we would have to have, and I'm going to have to contain this down to a few essential points by way of introduction, but restrooms are now an issue, and athletic competitions are now in the conversation. Military service is now being discussed. They're talking about transgender in the barracks of our military, in the restrooms. Can you imagine this being a case that people don't know which restroom to go into? And you say, this is silly. My friend, if your kids are in a public school, they face this every single week of their lives. In athletic competitions, young girls are losing their scholarships because boys that are transitioning over to the female athletics are taking those medals and making achievements that the female body is not designed to be able to achieve. Are you listening to me? Pronouns. Oh my goodness. Man, I want to go take a shower after this is over with. Pronouns. Well, whoever thought that he and him and his and she and hers are no longer enough to talk about the sexes. And even now, birth certificates are on the table of debate, leaving the gender blank and let them grow up and decide whether they're a boy or whether they're a girl. Neighbor, if you've got a Bible, you know better than that. You know better than that. Needless to say, I'm deeply concerned that this generation of youth in our churches knows what the Bible said. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. Here's the problem. Number one, the transgender movement cannot reproduce, so they have to recruit. They're after the young men and the young women in your youth group. Our youth will be recruited by this movement when they go to college. And in the very DNA of who we are, God gives us gender identity. Some of y'all seem like you're shocked that somebody would even talk about this. Somebody better start talking about this. In the very fabric of who we are, it depends on the sex that God created us to be. God's created design for humanity only allows for two genders. Not 52, but two genders. If I had a dollar for every gender there was, I wouldn't even be able to buy a Coke. There are only two genders. You say, what does the Bible say about this? Well, let's crunch some numbers. We'll get into the language here in just a moment, but let's crunch some numbers. There are, if you want to take a few notes, this would be worth you writing down. There are 19 places in the Bible where the words male and female are in the same verse, as early as Genesis chapter number 1. Added to that, there are 78 verses that contain both the words man and woman. There are an additional 30 verses in the Bible that have the words husband and wife in one verse. And furthermore, there are 96 verses in the Bible that contain both words father and mother. And there's one verse in the Bible that has the word boy and girl in the same verse. Now, these words, they occur independently sometimes, but as they are together in one verse, that is 224. That's the sum total of 224 passages where God said, you're either a male or you're a female. You're a man or you're a woman. You're a boy or you're a girl. You're a husband or you're a wife. You're a father or you're a mother, but you can't be both at the same time. And in each one of those references, there is a conclusive difference. There's a conclusive distinction made concerning the differences. There's a difference between male and female. Amen right there. There's a difference between men and woman, between husband and wife, between father and mother, between boy and girl. In fact, the first mention of this is in Genesis 1 in verse number 27 that we read from this morning. And that verse gives us the first mention of the difference between a man and a woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And if that is true, we are left no alternative. There's no third gender or fourth gender. Or now they're talking about as many as 52 genders. In that verse, by the way, quoted by our Lord, Jesus said there'll be male and female, there'll be husbands and wives one day. He said because God created you in his image, you'll be a male and a female, and you'll evolve into a husband and a wife someday, and from that you'll become a father and you'll become a mother. There's an obvious evolution that is natural to procreation. I told the preacher I'm going to be a gentleman by every measure, but there's an obvious evolution through natural procreation. It's man and woman, then it becomes husband and wife, then it becomes father and mother. Are you listening to me this morning? It is very important that you understand that from your Bible. We're not talking about political speech. We're not talking about science or we're not talking about some persuasion from the news or Hollywood. We're talking about what the Bible says. By the way, I need to say this. It didn't take very long after the fall of man for Satan to begin to confuse people about gender. As a matter of fact, if you think this is a new problem, you're mistaken. This was an Old Testament problem. In the earliest portions of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible that we call the Law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, cross-dressing was eliminated by the law. In other words, God demanded it. If you're a man, you should dress like a man and be identifiable in your demeanor, not only in your dress, but in your demeanor. And the woman should never wear that which pertains unto a man, and a man should never wear that which pertains unto a woman. I don't have time to bear down on that. We've heard about that this week, but this was an Old Testament problem. God said men are to look like men, women are to look like women. Men should get their hair cut, women should get their hair done. Man, I feel a mean streak coming home. And this was a New Testament problem. In fact, Man, I'm going to say some stuff might make some enemies out of some of y'all today, but that's all right. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul brought it down to the hair. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 14 through verse number 15, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Man, I thought some of y'all preachers was going to say amen. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through verse number 10, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves or covetous. The list goes on to about 17 different people. He says the effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said that when you do your hair should resemble the gender that you're a part of. Amen. Why? Y'all with me? Because of the angels. He said the angels are going to look at your hair. And you don't want to be a confusion among angels. The last time there was a confusion among angels, there was a massive fall. And so the man, it's getting quiet up in here. And so the Bible said the angels are beholding how we do our hair. Now listen, there's only one way for me to do my hair. Somebody said, preacher, preach like your hair's on fire. That won't be a very long sermon if I do. But you ladies are given a glory in your hair. It's not to look like mine or resemble your husband's. It's to be done to express your femininity. And so this is a very old subject matter. In fact, it goes all the way back to the days of Lot. Does that sound familiar? Homosexuality and the transgender movement was so widespread in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed them in Genesis 19, verse number 1 through verse number 7. And only Lot and his family were saved from that destruction. And Jesus said that at the days of Lot, so shall it, as it was in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. There'll be a return. Are y'all listening to me? There'll be a return to gender dysphoria. There'll be a return to gender mixing as it was in the days of Lot. Said as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Are you listening to me? The Bible tells us in Jude verse 7 and 8, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange lusts, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The world will choose to view the transgender movement any way but scripturally. But the Bible tells us how we view the transgender movement. It's our mandate to know what the Bible says about this matter. You can be sure that the Word of God is not silent on the transgender movement. I'm cutting several things out. Some time ago when I was preparing for this message, I did a study of every word in the Bible that begins with the prefix trans. Started all the way back in the Old Testament and made my way all the way into the New Testament. And of course, you know, transgender is a compound word. Trans, the prefix, gender, the root. The word gender alone speaks of sexual identity, the state of being a male or a female. But the word trans, or the prefix trans, means to cross or to, amen, to go beyond, crossing to the other side, making your way back and forth. Examples that were offered in the description is transoceanic, transatlantic. It means to go from one side to the other. That's the idea behind the word in our English language. But when you open up your Bible, you come to an even greater and more expansive idea of what it means to be trans. Words like, y'all with me? Transform. That's in your Bible. Translate. That's in your Bible. The Bible said Enoch was translated. You know what that means? That means he switched sides. That means he went from this world to the world to come. Are y'all listening to me? The word transgress. You know what that means? That means there's a line. Preacher, I'm trying to hurry. There's a line that is drawn. And the word transgress means I see the line and I willingly step over the line. I was over there where I was supposed to be, and I stepped over here where I'm not supposed to be. That's transgression. We find words like transfigured in the Bible. The word transformed, let me just give you a little study of that. We'll move on. The word transformed is found in the scriptures. It means to change from one identity to another. Let me give you a passage. Romans 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Bible tells us this, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a transformation. Let me just say it big, bold, and plain. Y'all with me? When God transforms you, it's divine. When God transforms you, it is a work of deity. It is a work you cannot do for yourself. In other words, you cannot transform yourself. Are y'all listening? The only other example we have in the Bible of somebody who transformed themselves was Satan. The Bible, oh man. The Bible said to us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan hath transformed himself. Anybody who tries to change themselves is acting in a demonic influence. You can draw a straight, y'all listen to me, you can draw a straight line back to the from the transgender movement to demonism. That's right. That's right. That's right. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Let me take about 5 minutes and give you three thoughts. Number one, this is a sin against resemblance. Let's talk about the image of God for a while. Each one of us, male and female, are created in the image of Almighty God. And changing what God created us to be is a rejection of that original design. As a matter of fact, if you could change you, you will propagate a desire to change God. This all begins and has a natural progression with wanting to change ourselves and a desire to change who God is. And we all know that there are some things that can never be changed. Is that right? You can change your body through surgery. You can change your wardrobe, what you wear. You can change your hair. You can change the way you wear your countenance. But nothing can change the chemistry of who you are. Preacher, if I get out of line now, you sit me down. Let me tell you something, friend. In the DNA of who you are, God made you to be a man or a woman. Right. You can dig up a body that's been buried for 500 years. We have no idea what their political persuasion was. We have no idea what their thoughts were. We have no idea how they were raised. But in the DNA of their bones, we can tell you in a 500-year-old skeleton whether that was a man or a woman. You know why? Some of y'all still ain't. I'd say amen just to make sure people listen to me carefully, friend. Deep down in the core of your being, God created you to be what you are. I've been reading up on this, and I came across an article not long ago entitled Two Minds. It proves what I've been saying for years and years and years. I knew this. They didn't have to take the time to write the article. They just could have called me, and I could have told them. And any Bible believer comes to this same conclusion. The article goes all the way back to 1999. It contends that men's brains and women's brains are different. Duh. I mean, if you've been, y'all listening to me, if you've been married 30 minutes, you know that. Y'all hear me? Your brain proves who you are. Say amen, fellas. We don't think like women. Somebody said, thank God. Hey, man. But the article said, at the moment of life, at the moment life begins in the womb, a male fetus is doused with a bath of testosterone. And that separates the cells that act as a fiber that connects the right side of the brain to the left side of the brain. But in a female fetus, and all of this is right at the moment of conception, in the female fetus, cells are left united and they actually are strengthened by estrogen so that the female brain is connected on a deeper level in both sides, greater than the male brain is. You know what that means? That means men can think with one side of their brain or the other side of their brain at one time, but not both. But now women can think with their entire minds. And that's why women can talk about one subject and go to another subject and another subject and another subject and another subject. And you can be on the phone with that woman for an hour and a half and you're sitting there thinking, I gotta get out of here. That's why women's text messages are that long. You know what our text messages are, Brother Poindexter? Hey, bro, what you doing? I'm out here at the grill cooking. And then I reply, all right, see you later. Let me give you a little more study. Preacher, am I okay? Let me give you a little bit more of a study. Quote, we know from brain autopsies that the corpus callosum, the mass of fibers that connects the two sides of the brain, are larger in women than they are in men. He went on to say, more information is exchanged in the brain of a woman than a man. That accounts for women's greater verbal skills, and the female brain has emotional capabilities on both sides. In other words, what he's saying is this. When something happens, women have a tendency to communicate about it while thinking emotionally. In other words, they start talking and crying at the same time. Not us. Not us. I mean, if a problem comes up between me and Brother Aldridge just looks at me and says, well, we can go out behind the building and settle this right now. I'll just hit you in your snot locker. We don't have to talk about anything. Y'all listening? Listen to me, friend. If you put yourself in a position where you decide to change genders, you're not going to be able to change your brain. You may change your body, but you can't change your brain. Matter of fact, I was reading in that same article, come to find out that a Harvard University study, there was a question in one of the classrooms at Harvard to a professor, and they asked on a molecular level, on a cellular level, is the brain gendered? And the leading Harvard professor on biology said, in one word, yes, the brain is gendered. That means men's brains are different than women's brains. It's an immutable answer. It's an immutable truth. In other words, putting a female brain into a male body would be mass confusion. I get tired of you boys acting like girls and thinking like girls and talking like girls. It's confusion. And there is nothing as unsavory as a butch girl. Y'all listening? That professor said, what we have found is that women in many different tasks process information about 5 times faster than men because the two sides of the brain are linked together. Say amen, ladies. Those are the ones that are going to get those text messages and use them against us, right? But men use much less of their brain in processing information. And it also means that if a woman is hit in the head, there's a greater possibility of damage to that woman. But you can slam a guy in the head, he'll get up and go over to Walmart with you and drive on the way there. That's why women don't play football. And we do because we are dumb. We like getting hit in the head. He went on to say, men's brains are vulnerable. At the tender age of 5 weeks, male embryos get doused with testosterone, dissolving many of the connections between the right side and the left side of the brain, changing them and their brains forever. That means men are incapable of thinking with a full brain like women are, giving women the advantage to men. But men stay the course in communication, where women will often, listen, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm about to say this. Men think in straight lines. Women think in spider webs. I mean, I've sat at the table in fellowships. We were taking women somewhere. I've sat at the table, and I've watched women communicate with one another. It's one of the most unique things I've ever seen in all of my... It's exhausting. A woman can be sitting at this end of the table and listening to what's being said at the other end of the table, and she's talking in one conversation, hear something down here. She'll stop this conversation, weigh in on that conversation, and then come right back and plug back into this conversation, and then they'll all get up and go to the bathroom together and talk in there. Gentlemen, Brother Michael, we're not that way. We don't talk in the bathroom. It's a sin against, listen, it's a sin against resemblance. God made you a woman. And by the way, he said he made male and female in his image. Ladies, listen to me carefully. You have the image of God as a woman. Don't change it. Men, you bear the image of God. It's a sin against resemblance. Number two, let me get these last two very quickly. Number two, it's a sin against reason. I can make this very, very quick. Let's talk about the sin of rationality. Friend, there's some things about this, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense how this is going to work out. And when a person decides to change their gender, you see all kinds of complications. Let me ask you something, friend. If God made you to be a helpmeet to somebody, young lady, how are you going to do that if you swap sides? You can't be the helpmeet that God designed you to be. You can't be the mother God designed you to be. You can't be the sister God designed you to be. You can't be the daughter to the mother that God designed you to be. And men, you cannot possibly function in a working world of manhood. You will not be able to function if you decide to change. Number three and lastly, so much more could be said, but I want to say it this way. It's a sin against redemption. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through verse number 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Man, y'all get me some amens ready now. Or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. All of that's talking about these kind of sins. Thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible said that those that fall into this category are unsaved. They're unsaved. It is the ultimate judgment upon a nation that we come to this place where men are being reduced to female characteristics. And I want to say this. And I got to quit preaching. I want to say this. When women become leaders, men become weak. And when men become weak, they can be conquered. I'm going to say it one more time. When women become leaders, men become weak. And when men become weak, they can be conquered. This will be the demise of the United States of America if we don't have a generation that thinks about it biblically. Pastor, I'm finished with that.